can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6:17 as we continue in our study through Deuteronomy. And last week we saw the great commandment, you know, what became popularized by Jesus as the greatest commandment, two of them: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second one out of Leviticus is love your neighbor as yourself. And what we're doing in these chapters leading up to the Deuteronomy version of the law is Moses is starting by just begging the people in every way imaginable. For 11 chapters, he's begging the people, you've got to teach this to your children. You've got to teach it to your grandchildren. You've got to believe it. You're about to go into a land full of a bunch of decadent, immoral, godless people that God has been waiting for 500 years for their immorality, their rejection of God, their hatred of God, and therefore the hatred for one another and all the corruption of everything that they're doing. God waited for 500 years from when he told Abraham to send you in there to judge them, because now the wickedness of the Amorites is complete. It is now time to deal with the wickedness that's there. And because of their wickedness and them having to go, then it's going to be your promised land from now until the rest of history. The Jews are, you know, that little postage stamp of land is going to be given to you. But when you go in, don't do what they do. Destroy everything of their idolatrous worship. Destroy it all, because, as God knows, we're rebellious in nature. And if we don't destroy the opportunities for rebelling against God every way, in fact, the New Testament says, don't give the flesh an occasion to sin. You know, we have to walk in our life in a way that, no, I know my flesh wants to do that, but I know God doesn't want me to do that. And so the Bible tells us, don't give yourself an occasion to do it. You know, if you struggle with alcohol, don't go into liquor stores and bars. You know, if I struggle with alcohol, I wouldn't go to a bar and grill. Because while I'm eating my burger, I'm going to say, does anybody here know me? And, you know, and stuff. And then just order a drink. And, you know, so I can't give myself an occasion to sin. We struggle with that today. Well, the Jews were the same way. So you have to destroy. You have to get completely so you don't even see it. We have the Holy Spirit. And by the grace of God, God gives us a power, an internal power, but the strength of the Holy Spirit as a new believer in the new covenant. They didn't have that. They just had the desire to do what God says to do, but they didn't have that indwelling spirit. We have a hard enough time with the indwelling Holy Spirit, don't we? We have to be a little sympathetic to these Jews that they didn't have that. They didn't have something we had, but we're messed up ourselves too if we give ourselves an occasion to sin. And so God's just begging him, this is what you're going to have to do, and this is what we're going to cover in our study today. It has to be destroyed. Now, do you think the Jews destroyed everything that was there in the land, all the idols and stuff? Nope. And for all of you that have been reading through the Bible, in fact, I mentioned this last week, we're already into Judges now in our reading through the Bible. If you start on January 1st, if you're going with the plan of, you know, the pace of going through the Bible this year, you already know all this. You know that, yep, they have messed up. And they brought destruction upon themselves because they didn't. And so the message for us is that we're in the same boat. We can let the world sneak into our life. And if we don't destroy it, it's going to ruin the relationship we have with the Lord. It's going to ruin our ability to witness. We will become like the world. People won't recognize us as being different. People won't say, there's something different about you. I want to know what you're in. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. See, that's what we're here for. We're here to be different from the world. We're here to be separate, Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be that way so that the people that realize, man, my life is messed up, and I just know there's something wrong with me living for the flesh and living for the world that never satisfies, and they want to come to us and ask us, you know, what's different about you, Jesus? Well, if I'm not different than they are, they're not going to ask. It's not going to be different. And so that's the whole deal. And then Dustin on Friday, he said, Kevin, you've got to watch this. It's a little 2-minute video by a man, Yuval Noah Harari. Middle name Noah. I think that's significant. Yuval Noah Harari, H-A-R-A-R-I. I'll tell you more about it after this two-minute segment. And I want to emphasize with this as the lead-in, and then I'll talk more afterwards. This world is getting increasingly polarized. People that love and fear God, minority. And those who hate God want to just live for the pleasures of this world, majority. And that majority wants to hate the people that love God, because that's the way it's always been in history. And so if you want to see where the world is going, you listen to this guy. No, you don't want to. Anybody here, and here's the deal. We're about to get into the law of God. When we get to chapter 12, we'll be seeing some of the things that God says, thou shalt not, thou shalt, and we're going to see it in ways that are hated by our society and the world today. And what I'm going to encourage everybody here is we cannot hate a thing of what God says. He's our creator. We have to embrace everything he says. If we don't do that, we're going to be like this guy. And we're going to be telling the world the way it should be based on what this guy says, which is godless, which is rebellion against God in an extreme way. And so, let's run it.
What is good and what is evil? What is a pious action and what is a sin? So, in previous eras, again, you went to God, or you went to the Pope, or you went to the Bible. Let's say, with the case of homosexuality. So in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church came and said, homosexuality is a sin. Why? Because God said so. Because the Bible said so. Because the Pope said so. And this was the source of ethical authority. Nobody cared much what people actually felt about it. Now in the era of humanist ethics, the saying is, we don't care very much what God says, or what the Bible says, or what the Pope says. We want to know how people actually feel. If two men are in love, and they both feel very happy with that, and they don't harm anybody, so what could possibly be wrong with it? It's very simple. The highest authority in the field of ethics is the authority of human feelings. If humans feel good about something, and nobody feels bad about it, then it's good. Of course, there are some difficult questions also in humanist ethics. What happens if I feel good about something, let's say an extramarital affair, but my husband feels very bad about it? So whose feelings count for more? Then you have a dilemma, an ethical dilemma. You have a discussion. But the key point is that the discussion will be conducted in terms of human feelings, not in terms of divine commandments.
So, let me emphasize, this guy is not some podunky pastor from Portage, Washington kind of guy. This is a global elite. This is a mucky muck that you've never heard about. And he is a frequent speaker at the World Economic Forum, where he is programming leaders in the World Economic Forum, which is run by Klaus Schwab, the most evil man on the planet that you haven't heard about. And thinking about the power here, by the way, when he says, you know, I'm going to have a problem, you know, there are problems with feelings. Think about that. There are 7 billion people on this earth. They all have their feelings. How many do you think are just exactly the same as the person next to them? Imagine the chaos that he's talking about. But he brings up, you know, my husband doesn't agree with my extramarital affair. He's being serious. He's married to a guy. He is a homosexual. He's a vegan. He's a Buddhist meditator. He started getting his enlightenment for his many books, which are bestsellers going into many languages. He's an extremely brilliant man. Brilliant to the point of almost, you know, I would look at demonic brilliance. In his art, he's a very good communicator and very persuasive in his arguments if you don't have the discernment of listening to what he's saying. Because I've watched an hour of other stuff from him, but this was just a good 2-minute clip for this study. And And to just think how much the World Economic Forum is the one that planned it. It was a plandemic that we just went through. It was the World Economic Forum and Bill Gates. Oh, by the way, Gates World Economic Forum, discipled by him. Fauci World Economic Forum, discipled by him. Trudeau, discipled by him, World Economic Forum. Argentina president, discipled by him. Here's one. Benjamin Netanyahu, World Economic Forum, discipled by him. So extremely, and what did they do? They gave us the pandemic. Klaus Schwab, who said, man, we are so impressed with how this pandemic caused such a rapid change around the world. You know, basically we succeeded in our attempt to change the world, which the World Economic Forum since 1971 has been dedicated to changing the world away from God and his laws into how they feel. And see, here's the thing, is a husband, let's say it's a normal marriage, a husband feels like he should have adultery, and his wife says that, you know, I don't like that, that's not how I feel it should be. So what happens in that relationship today in America? It's like, well, my feeling trumps your feeling, right? And so what does that end? That ends in divorce. Until you get to the point where now murder isn't even an issue, because thou shalt not murder, that's the Bible. And if I feel like I don't want to go through the expense of divorce proceedings, and so I shoot you. And these World Economic Forum people, that's the way they look at the rest of us. They're, you know, as Brian was reading during the worship time, he read about from Pastor David Jeremiah, you know, like the world is like ants on a log and we think we're in control. Those ants, they think they're in control, and they want to kick all the ants off their log that don't agree with what they say to do, and they're kicking us off. And I want to emphasize this too. The Bible says in the last days there's going to be a global government that comes into play, and their mission is to get rid of the Bible, get rid of any laws. We make the laws. We make the decision. If we have to cull you, if we have to kill you to get everybody to morph into this, we don't care. And so here's, and he goes, oh, we can live a homosexual lifestyle. It doesn't affect anybody else. Well, here's how it affects everybody in this room. If you fear God and you don't think that it's good for a transvestite teaching in the schools, which is happening in all the schools, if you question whether or not you're a boy, then maybe you're a girl. If you question whether or not you're a girl, maybe you're a boy. And you need to just change your sex, because, you know, you shouldn't even put on birth certificates what you are, because the person has to decide in kindergarten what they are, or in first grade or second grade or third grade. And then you show up, mommy, daddy, I came back from third grade, and now you can fill in my birth certificate, what sex I am. I'm not making this up. I mean, that's sweeping through our culture. So how does it affect us? Well, because they just made a law in Washington, House Bill 1901, named after Goodman, who introduced it, I guess. This bill aims to add coercive control to the list of behaviors judges can use to justify a charge of domestic violence. Expressing or advocating one's Christian beliefs to a spouse, partner, or children regarding gender identity, sexual activity, abortion, or gender transition treatment would be considered domestic violence and subject to a court-ordered ban from one's home and contact with one's family for up to 1 year or longer. A recent California court hearing resulted in a father being banned from contact with his child for not agreeing with his son's gender transition treatment. So you can't have 7 billion people being told, whatever you feel, if it feels good, do it. Because there's chaos. I mean, absolute chaos. Well, if my feeling doesn't hurt you, then you can't tell me what to do with my feeling. Well, a bunch of homosexual, transvestite mindsets that have gotten into the legislative process of Washington have just made you a criminal for telling your children that you You're telling your children, God created you. You are a man, a boy that's going to become a man because that's the way you genetically came out of the world. That's the truth. And if you don't live in accordance with the Word of God, you're going to live a miserable, miserable life. And so now I go to jail, I don't see my children. If my spouse disagrees or my child goes in and tells the teacher, my dad told me I shouldn't transition. Oh, we need to call the school counselor. Can you imagine where we're going? And see, this is the kind of stuff that Jesus said is going to happen in the last days that I think we're so close to getting out of here. Because God sees that the world wants to do this and goes, okay, go ahead. Go ahead, kick me out, kick my law out, kick everything that I say is good, you call evil. Everything that you say is evil, I'm going to call good. And you know what, though? I'm going to take the people that love me and they adore my law and they agree with my law. I'm taking them out of here. And you can have your little heyday. And what Jesus tells us, their little heyday leads to the death of almost everybody on the planet. Because it's going to be like Noah. His middle name, Noah. Oh, by the way, he's Jewish. He's Jewish. He grew up in a secular family. Now, what did we learn last week? What are Jews supposed to do to their children? Teach them the law. Secular, we're not going to teach you the law. They're Jewish by blood. They didn't teach him a thing. So then because he's such an exceptional child, he accelerates through the educational system, goes to Oxford University, and at the same time he starts doing Buddhist meditation. It was Burmese Buddhist meditation, where he does an hour in the morning, hour in the night, meditating. I'm going to tell you what's happening. He's hearing demon spirits speak to him. And then one month a year, he takes off complete isolation. Isolates to receive his instructions. And he learned it by a guy that wrote a book in Oxford University. He read the book. Got into the demon world, and he's having doctrines of demons speak through him. I always tell people, we're not supposed to think about who the Antichrist is. You guys are thinking this guy or that guy. We're not supposed to because we restrain him. I'm going to be one of those people and say, he's a good candidate. And there's only one thing good about him. He stopped using and having a smartphone in May of 2021. So I thought that was interesting. Because for those that don't know me, I've never had a smartphone. I'm a dumb phone because you have to be smart to have a smartphone. But, I mean, he understands that smartphones are a slave. He wants to be totally devoted to Satan. You know, he wants to be able to hear. He doesn't have to. He's a mover shaker. He's not a follower. He is changing. This guy is changing the world. So let's get to Deuteronomy 6:17. I hope for everybody that loves God here, I hope you're ready for that trumpet blast to go be with him. If you don't love God right now, you truly are going to be deceived, because there's going to be a time of demonic deception like this world has never seen. You're going to believe people like him, which is to hate God, to hate his law, and it'll end in death and destruction for all of eternity. And you'll never be satisfied. You'll go after your feelings and you'll never be satisfied. But if you go after the law of God and love and relationship with our Creator, the one who created us, how to decide what should feel good. What did Satan do in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve, God said that you shouldn't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I feel like I should. Don't you feel like you should eat that? Oh, yeah, I feel like I should do what I want to do instead of what God says to do. And that's what ruined this whole universe, the whole planet. And we don't want to go there. Deuteronomy 6:17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it will be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You know, because each generation who's born it with a sinful, rebellious attitude, you know, why are we doing this? Well, because we were slaves and God took us out of slavery. Our message, we were slaves to sin. We were born rebellious. We start out rebelling against any authority, our parents, etc. And then when we get old enough, we rebel against God. When we rebel against God, you're now a sinner on your way to hell. And Jesus made a way to set us free from the slavery of sin. He gave us everlasting life. He's promising us a promised land called heaven. And so the reason we tell you this, children, is because if you stay a slave to Pharaoh, you'll die there instead of being set free in a land where you can be free from sin and death, heaven. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes. Did God show signs and wonders before our eyes with the new covenant? How about darkness coming over the land when Jesus was crucified? Darkness for 3 hours, the veil rent in two, the earthquake, resurrection from the dead, appearing into rooms for his apostles and then disappearing, coming down, visibly ascending into heaven to the right hand of the Father. We've seen great signs and wonders. We didn't see it, but we have it written by eyewitnesses and we know it's true. Great signs and wonders. That what God did to set us free from sin, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. Is there any question in your mind that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And everybody that truly believes in Jesus can say no. If you're saying, well, Kevin, I don't know. I missed church last week. Eli, you missed last week? Is that what you were saying? I'll pray for you. For true Christians, it's not our performance. We've already confessed to God we're sinners, and we know we can have a sinful attitude today. It's not based on that. It's based on the promises of God. Yes, I know I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Not because I'm a good person, because Jesus is a good God. And he's a good Savior. And I love him. And even though I'm not a perfect kid for him, a perfect adopted child, I have my love for him. I can't wait till he gets me a new body that's not even ever tempted anymore and sends me someplace where there's no temptation. And so we can have that assurance of where we're going. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Is his philosophy good for people? You know, it's horrible for people. Living in a world where everybody's just told the only thing, here's the law, do what feels good. And if somebody else disagrees, well, I guess you guys will have to duke it out and figure out which one wins. Because that's what it boils down to, is, you know, what is your pleasures compared to somebody else. But God's law, if we do God's law and a society does God's law, oh, it's good for the people. It's good for the women, especially. Good for all of society. No jails, no wasted money and finances and taxes and anything else. It's good for the people, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And he's going to preserve us for all of eternity. Now, when the Jews were told to go in, you know, he's telling them, when you go into the land, we're going to see that next, go in land, you have to wipe everybody out. And you have to do this to preserve yourself, which there's Jews today. And another reason why we're in the last days is because a lot of Jews are listening to this. He teaches at Hebrew University. He's a professor of history at Hebrew University. And so he's teaching these people. So the Jews will be gone just by absorbing the evil and the wickedness of the message. There won't be a remnant in the near future. So Jesus has to come back, because there is still a remnant of Orthodox Jews that reject this message, but they're going to be overtaken. And so you don't have to preserve America, but when we get to chapter 12 and the rest, people that are supposed to be executed if they're in violation of the law, that was what God told the Jews to do, because he had to keep them around. They have to stay around until the Messiah comes, and now they have to stay around until Jesus comes, because God's made those promises to his people. If we wanted America to survive, we'd do the same thing. But the issue of the new covenant is we're not here to save America. We're here to save, to go and tell each soul. Each soul has to come to saving faith in Jesus. In a country that has a whole lot of people that are now have God's law written on their hearts and they're wanting to serve Jesus, you're going to live in a good country. You're going to live in a really good country if everybody fears God. But countries come, countries go. But each soul that we lead to saving faith in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and this message of the Word of God getting into their life saves them. And that's what we're really after, not over preserving a country. Then it will be righteousness for you if you are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. And this is one verse that makes it very clear there's two ways to get to heaven. And before you all walk out, as you should, for me saying that, because how many ways really are there to get to heaven? Only one way. And what is that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. But see, there is another way. It is righteousness for you if you are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. So anybody want to get to heaven that way? Does anybody feel like you're qualified to go to heaven that way? Okay, if you do all of the commandments, I've used this sometimes. I go, Jesus, you guys say Jesus is the only way. No, there's two ways. No, have you ever, and then you, what's the other way? You're perfect. You're perfect. You've never violated a law of God. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah. You ever stolen? Well, no. You just told me you're a liar. How am I supposed to believe that? So, one law is enough to be dead in sins and trespasses. We all need Jesus. So, chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. No mercy. Why? Because God has seen what they're doing. And when you look at the law and says, don't do these things that they do, homosexuality, every form of sexual immorality, bestiality, sacrificing your children, burning them in the fire, hating each other, murdering each other, all these things were what they were doing. To the point where even the animal, the flocks and herds, some of them, sometimes God says, nope, all the animals got to die here. Why? Probably because there was bestiality to the point that the flocks were carrying diseases that would have affected the rest of the flock of the Jews. And so, I mean, you have to think total debauchery, wickedness, evil, diseases, rampant. And God says, time to deal with it. Time to clean up. And you can't have mercy. Verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter or to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Let's turn there. There's a New Testament version of this. Now why is that? Because when people grow up in a godless culture, they're worshiping idols, they're influenced by Satan, they're not going to enjoy or believe or trust in the laws of God, the laws of the Jews. And so if you just keep them alive, she's a cute chick, we'll keep her alive, and she'll be my wife, then what's going to happen? That person's laws of serving Satan are going to influence the husband, or vice versa. And the same thing happens in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? We have been imputed with the righteousness of God that changes our heart desire to be with Him. If I am yoked in business, in marriage, and this is one of the big things in the Chosen pamphlet by Lighthouse Trails, Why would Jenkins yoke with Mormons who believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan? And why would I want to create a show that depicts Jesus with the Mormons when they have a completely different Jesus? The Bible here tells me don't do it. Don't yoke together on a project. Marriage is a project. Business is a project. Making Christian movies is a project. Supposedly Christian movies is a project. Why yoke with people that hate God by their very doctrine? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And again, I've many, many, many horrible tragedies I've seen in my life as a Christian, as a pastor, where people go, oh, man, I just, you know I'll marry him and I'll convert him. Or I'll marry her and convert him. Boy, you're playing really bad odds. That's worse than going to Las Vegas. You're playing odds to lose. Have I seen it where it does work out? Yes, I have. After a lot of misery, it sometimes works out. But we should just trust God and what he says. And the same is true with who you hang around with, being unequally. Who do you pal with? This is an important one. See, if you're truly born again, what's going to happen when your friends want to invite you to go to the bar or go to something? You know, they're friends, they're co-workers and stuff. If you go, you should just feel so rotten to see all these people ruining their lives, getting drunk, doing all this other stuff and everything. You should feel that way. Yesterday at the men's retreat, we got to hear the testimony of a guy named Jeremy. At the age of four, his mom and dad divorced because they were both into drugs and alcohol. At the age of four, his dad has custody of him in Seattle. And they're living out on the street because he's into drugs and alcohol. And so he remembers as a four-year-old saying, Dad, I'm cold. And the dad and his friends said, hey, let's lay him down here on the concrete and give him some alcohol to warm him up as a four-year-old. He then reached the age of 16. He just gets out of juvie. And juvie jail, and he's in a confrontation with somebody in a hotel room with him and the guy and his girlfriend. He gets in a confrontation with the guy, and he's hardcore bad guy, Seattle, and so he's doing something that makes the guy's brother behind him say, hey, don't mess with my brother. And he turns, so Jeremy turns around with a gun, and the guy keeps coming at him, and so he shoots him dead. He goes to jail he's convicted, 28 years in prison as a 16-year-old for shooting this guy. And then he told us yesterday, and then the guy he was originally having conflict with, chases him. He's running, chases him, runs him down, and they get into a fight over the gun. And he says, "And I wrestled the gun away, and I was going to shoot him, except for it was jammed." So he's testifying, "I almost shot a second person." But he ended up being caught 28 years, and then he got. But 16 years into that prison sentence, still playing hard guy. You know, forget God, forget the law and everything. I'm going to be a tough guy here in jail. The word of God, preached to him by some people that the Lord brought in there, finally touched his heart. And what really God used was Psalm 51, where David confesses his sins to God. And he realized, you know, probably what he was told. It's not easy to see in the scripture, but what David is confessing is not just sin with adultery with Bathsheba, but in murdering Bathsheba's wife. Bathsheba's husband, see how corrupting that guy is? David murdered Bathsheba's husband by, you know, Uriah the Hittite, murdered him by sending, you know, telling Joab, his general, send him into the, you know, the heat of the battle and pull away from him so he dies in battle. And so he killed him. He murdered him. He didn't pull the trigger, but he murdered this guy. And so when Jeremy realized that, he just lost it. He says, you know, I'm not just, you know, he recognized I'm a bad guy. And I like being a bad guy. And those people are good people. I might, you know, he didn't say this, but I might rob them tomorrow and, you know, whatever when I get out. But I'm a bad guy. They're a good guy. And what he realized is, wow, I sinned against God. I'm a sinful person. I'm not just a bad person. I'm a sinful person. And I've offended God. And he repented. And then he was sharing with us yesterday, immediately, much like happened to me, he said, man, I lost half my vocabulary that day. I think mine was more like 75-80%. But, you know, my vocabulary changed. Everything is different. They go, Jeremy, what's with you? I mean, you're not going out and doing this. You're walking away when we start having girl jokes and stuff. And yeah, I just can't stand it anymore. And see, that's the difference. And again, we're either, if you get to see, if you allow a friendship with the world, you know, let's go drinking, let's go this, let's go that, and then they'll start working on you. And all of a sudden you can find yourself walking away from a walk with Jesus. And so God says, just don't let it happen. Just say, hey, I love you too much to go to the bar with you. You know, I hope that someday you'll be set free like I was set free from the things of the world. And so Deuteronomy 7:3, going back there. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. By the way, did they do that? I mean, did they obey this? No. What happened as a result? The guys start worshiping idols of the nations around them because the girls and the women, you know, they're starting to worship the Canaanite gods. Then that leads into sexual immorality. That leads to diseases. That leads to judgment of God. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars to demon idols. Behind every idol is a demon, according to the Bible. And break down their sacred pillars. You know what sacred pillars are? They're astropoles. The goddess of fertility. The god of fertility. Astropoles. Obelisks, they're called. Phallic symbols, they're called. Male erection symbols. That are all over the place, even in our culture today. You know, people's, you know, the Washington Monument. To me, if our founding fathers were truly just into Jesus, would there be a Washington Monument in Washington, D.C.? Absolutely not. Well, you know, we wanted to dedicate something to Washington. If George Washington, I wonder if they would ask him, said, no, we are to worship God. We're to thank him for the foundation of this country. We're supposed to worship God and him alone. What kind of monument do you want to make to a man, to a person? We want a monument to God. And you certainly don't want an obelisk monument after my name is what should happen. Or for us to not even make it happen. So, to cut down their wooden images. You know what wooden images are? They'll have a tree growing and somebody with a chainsaw, probably not chainsaw then, but they do it today. There's been neighborhoods that have rebelled against an astropole in somebody's neighborhood because he just carves sexual immorality out of his tree. They'll make it, it's basically tree porn. And that was prevalent in the culture of the Canaanites. And God told the Jews, you cut out all the porn. You cut the porn out of this country. And you don't let it come in. Or it'll mess with you. and burn their carved images with fire. Don't bury them and have your kids go dig them up. You burn it. You get rid of it. You have nothing to do with it. I remember once we were having a Bible study in Saratoga Springs. I was a sailor, so this is like late 70s. And a guy was reading this kind of stuff, and he didn't tell anybody else. But that night, he went over to the Catholic Church, and he pushed down all the different saint statues that were out in the yard, and he got in trouble for that. And we said, you know, like, once again, we're not here to try and, you know, we're not coming into a promised land and try and do all this exterior. We want people to want to get rid of them because they changed their hearts to be in worship with Jesus. So don't anybody go feel like you got to go blow up the Washington Monument or something. And we see that in Acts chapter 19, verse 36 and 37, where Paul was never even accused. When he went out, he went around the whole idolatrous world. The same idols that were around in the days of Canaan were there in Ephesus, for instance. Ephesus, great as Diana, the Ephesians, great. You know, the riot in the theater of Ephesus. And what was that? What did the whole world go to Ephesus to go see? Great as Diana, the Ephesians. She was just a massive statue of a multi-breasted image that people would go. You know, porn before porn was put into magazines and phones and everything else. And that's what they were all after. But Paul didn't, he didn't rob temples. He didn't do anything. He went after the heart of the people. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you, and I'd say Jews then, Christians now, are a holy people to the Lord your God, or supposed to be. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's delivered us, delivered them. He said, I want you Jews to be a witness people. Well, he used them at times when they were obedient to be a witness people. Other times they lost their witness totally, had to be judged. And then when Jesus came, he pushed the Jews off to the side and he goes, you know what? You can't be a witness people because you've rejected my Jesus. But you're off to the side. Now I'm going to use Christians and they're going to be my witness people. And I made them promises now too. They get to go be in heaven with us forever because they're forgiven. Jew, Gentile, anybody that comes to the church through Jesus Christ, comes to God through Jesus Christ is the church, and that has promises. But the Bible says he's going to take the true church out. He's going to take out the remnant church, leave the apostate church behind, and he's going to start using the Jews again, according to the Word of God, the prophetic Word of God. Even though they're going to be deceived, and they're going to, you know, we've covered that in the book of Revelation. Even though they're going to be deceived, he's kept his promises. They're going to be a witness people. Some of them are going to be a remnant and be a witness. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So, do you love Jesus? Do you keep his commandments? Which includes, if you do sin, you had to go to a sacrifice, right? So, even a Jew who sinned, they were keeping the commandments if they then went and sacrificed at the temple and shed the blood of an innocent animal because of what they did. So, even us as Christians, we keep the commandments. Because we then trust in the blood of Jesus Christ if we're born again. And then God washes away our sins. We don't have to go sacrifice the bulls and goats. We just have to say, Jesus, I can't believe I did that again. And God, I'm so thankful that you died for my sins and helped me to just never do it again. Help me to be set free. Just let that Holy Spirit change my heart because I want to serve you. And so he keeps his mercy on us for 1,000 generations. I think, you know, 1,000 generations of eternity is what it is for us. Mercy for us who love him. And he repays to those who hate him to their face to destroy them, and he will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You know, I grieve for Mr. Harari. Somehow he got in touch with demons that deceived him in a way. that he thinks he wants to rebel against the God of the Jews, hates his laws, because he felt like God's laws didn't line up with what he felt. He was like Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm going to listen to Satan and rebel against this God who told us, thou shalt not. And I'm going to live by my own feelings. I'm going to be God. And I'm going to help other people be God against the God of the Bible. And that's it's sweeping our world. And so then, you know, what is God going to do? I mean, what is the God, the creator of the universe, going to do with everybody who hates him? Well, what if somebody hates you and says they're going to just come in and destroy and kill your whole family? You're going to hope the cops deal with it. God is the cop, and he's going to deal with it. And he's going to rid this planet, rid the universe of people that hate him, so that the people who love him can have eternity in heaven. And he repays those who hate him. Now look at what Matthew 7:21 says. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of God the Father in heaven? We know what it is in the Bible. What is the will? Because the disciples came to Jesus. Jesus, just tell us, what is the work of God? What did Jesus say? Believe on him. Jesus was saying, believe on him who he has sent. So what is the work of God? Believe in Jesus. Truly believe and put your trust in Jesus. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who say, and yesterday in the men's retreat, there was one of the guys that dealt with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and saying, you know, in the last days, perilous times will come. Because people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, despisers of those who do good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and having the form of godliness, but denying its power. What's the power of godliness? Jesus. They're going to deny Jesus, but they're going to play religion. Are there religious people in America today who hate God's law? And that's what it's talking about. And there's going to be some of those people go, man, I went to church. I was Presbyterian. I was this. I was that. I was whatever. And we went to church. I even gave money in your name. And I told IRS I was giving it in your name and all this stuff. And can't you please? No, God's, I don't know you. That'll be terrible. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your hand, your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. Why? Because, chapter 7, verse 15, and the Lord will take away from you the sicknesses and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Now, what kind of diseases is he talking about there? He's talking about sexually transmitted disease. It lists in another section of scripture, it lists the symptoms, syphilis, gonorrhea, other things that are around. And so if you have a culture that does it God's law, virgins till you're married, heterosexual, monogamous until death you depart, do you realize if the country adopted that, we would save billions and billions of dollars with just that one obedience to God's law? And STDs would be gone in a generation. Be gone. Completely gone. And there would be none of the suffering associated with STDs that happened. Wendy and I know people that have found out they had STD. They found out their husband was cheating because they came down with an STD. Imagine what that does. And then you see, and even the Jews said, man, you know, what happened at Peor, what happened when Balaam deceived the Midian, you know, told the Midianites, you know, send your girls in there and they'll have sexual relations, the guys will, and then God will have to judge them. And the Jews said, man, that curse is still with us. Even though God brought a curse, a judgment, that people died, they didn't get them all. They didn't get all the guys. This is my take on it. Didn't get all the guys that had done sexual immorality, and so there was still sexually transmitted diseases coming into the culture because some of the guys hid and said, you know, I didn't go with the Midianite women. So they were saying, it's still with us. So the health that's there, the health of the... And when God instills in us a love for him, what do we also love? We love our animals. We love our flocks and herds. Remember with Jacob, he gets to the well and the ladies are there, and he goes, what are you waiting for? Well, the guys have to come and open them. Well, your sheep need to be watered now. You need to water them now. Not later. The flock flourishes under him because he has care and concern for the flock. See, if you love God, you love everything he's provided, and you care about the things he's created, and you don't want to just... beat your animals and destroy them. Joshua 22:17, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Joshua 22:17. Something was going on. Also, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh, to all of Egypt. Same as saying for us. And I know people that say, man, you know, this sin has just got me. I've had it even, you know, I came to Jesus and he got rid of a lot of sins in my life, but this one is just too strong. And I'm just going to have to give into it because that's the way it is. God has promised us we're no longer a slave of sin. Never let your mind say, this one's too big. God can destroy it, but he wants you to slay him. You know, the Jews, God says, you go do it. You had to not have mercy and you had to slay the enemy. So he gives us the sword. It's just whether or not we want to have mercy on our sin because of our own little desires. That's the issue. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. And I know people that have hidden their sins away for a long time. They have victory over it. And then all of a sudden, some friend from the past comes, let's smoke another joint, let's do this, let's do that, gets them back into drugs and just messes up. And God wants to destroy that too. You have to be constantly aware of what the enemy is trying to do in your life. You shall not be terrified of them. For the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Little by little, you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. And the tragedy is, if, you know, again, for those that have read Joshua and Judges, you realize that it says, and then Ephraim, you know, conquered this and this area, except they didn't do this town. It was too difficult for them, and they live among them till this day. And what did they do? They corrupted them and caused them to worship idols. All the tribes left some around. You know, talking about hornets, I think that, you know, people go, what did God mean by the hornets? A lot of commentators think it's literal, and it could have very well been. There's a town in Israel, in the tribe of Judah, that is the town of hornets. Zorah means town of hornets. And when I went to Africa once, South Sudan, we were at Pastor Michael's house, and all of a sudden he goes, whoa, you know, killer bees just swarmed. I mean, a massive cloud of killer bees just swarmed into a tree that was, you know, about 100 yards away. And he goes, wow, what's that? Because it was a cloud of them. And he goes, oh, those are killer bees. I go, oh, I'm going to go take a picture. no, you're not. And I go, can I be right here at the door? And he goes, yeah, you can do it right here. But I mean, if you go, as soon as they think you're a threat, you're done. You are dead. And he goes, and he says, sometimes they're out in their battles against the Muslims. They were trying to slaughter them from the north. They would be setting an ambush or whatever else it'd be in, and then the killer bees would just pick a tree to fly into. And they knew at that moment, near where they were, at that moment, you don't care if you're dying of thirst or of hunger or have to go to the bathroom or nothing. You don't move. You move, you know, any one of them moves, they're all dead. And so, and it's very possible that God says, you know, I'll help you out. As long as you have a desire to truly clean them out, I'll help you out. I'll send a hornet and it'll get them. So, but we have to be willing to kill anything that's in our life that's contrary to God. So if there is something in your life contrary to God, and you know it, and you're having mercy on it, then let this be the lesson from the Old Testament to say, no, it's got to go. Because if it doesn't go, I'm going to lose my witness. And if I lose my witness, then what am I good for if I can't share Jesus with these people and say that they too can be set free from sin and death? And may God help us with that. So, again, people are either choosing to live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, what makes me feel good, to their own destruction. They'll never even satisfy their life. Or we're going to worship the God who created us, knows us, made his laws for us, to give us life and have it be abundant life. And yet the enemy is always there to try and deceive us to not believe the Lord and to just live for the flesh. And we don't want to ever go there. We want to worship our Jesus, our Creator, and let his law rule in our life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You set us free for sin and death if we truly do believe and trust in you as our Savior. And that, God, you have everlasting life awaiting us. Help us in this fallen, corrupt, and dark world to just keep blinders on, to be like Jeremy, who went from darkness to light and realized, I don't even want to do this stuff anymore. I don't want to even hear it anymore. I want my mouth to be cleaned up. I want my life to be cleaned up. And I want to have a new set of friends. I don't want the friends that I used to have in the world to affect my life. God, help us to let you be our best friend, that we just want to do whatever you want us to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
A sinner has come home.
So we're never going to roam up there. We're never going to want to roam. We're going to have new bodies. Might as well get ready to try and not roam here. Just keep our minds and our hearts towards the God who loves us so much. He came and sent Jesus into our life. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.